Please turn with me in your Bibles, or the Pew Bibles, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 10 today. The letter to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison and deals time and again with the topic of salvation. In this particular passage, Paul is going to talk to those who have been saved by grace through faith and tell them what their individual status is as believers. Paul uses that exact terminology that you have been saved by grace through faith in this text. And this is indeed for who this text is for. For this letter is written to the saints at Ephesus, much the way all of Paul's letters are written to individual believers. So read with me now then, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, remembering, as Paul states elsewhere, that all Scripture is indeed God-breathed. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for the opportunity that we have to come here this morning and to hear Your word. Lord, what a precious gift it is to have Your own breath here, that we can read the words as they would have come straight from Your lips. Lord, we thank You for this gift. And Lord, I pray that this morning that You would guard my heart and my lips, that I would speak the things that You would have me to speak and not those that I would speak. And Lord, I pray too for all those here that You would guard their hearts and their ears, that they would hear the words that You would have them to hear, and that they would work on their hearts so as to bring about the life that You desire for each one of us, that life being in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Who are you anyway? That's a question we may get asked any number of times in our lives. Some of you may even be thinking that right now. Who are you? Depending on our situation, though, we may answer that question in a lot of different ways. I might answer that question by giving you my name. I might say that I'm a graduate student, or to be more precise, I may say that, well, I'm a student at Covenant Seminary. We may choose to answer that question, though, giving information about our employment, saying, I'm an employee of such and such a company, or I'm a salesman, or whatever our profession may be. In regards to playing softball for the church team, I might say, well, I'm the first baseman. I may choose to use my family as a reference point. I'm their parent. I'm the son of this person. I'm their spouse. I may also choose to use a friend. I'm his friend, or I'm her friend. In regards to church, I might turn and say, well, I'm a Presbyterian. Depending on the situation, as you can see, there's a great variety of different answers that we can give to the question of, who are you? In all these responses, though, what we're doing is just giving a brief and small snapshot of who it is that we are as a person. We're stating just a piece of what we think our own self-identity is. But is this really who I am? Is my identity just the simple answer to questions such as these, and then a matter of just piecing them all together into one large picture? More importantly, when God looks at me, is that what God sees? Is that the identity that the Bible says that I have? The answer to that is, of course, quite simple. No, not at all. The Bible only recognizes two possible identities for us as human beings. Part of what Paul is doing here in this particular text is talking to the Ephesians about their identity being in Christ Jesus. The phrase "in Christ Jesus," or its parallel phrases "in the Lord" or "in Him," are phrases that Paul uses in his epistles over 160 times. They are of great importance to Paul and are a constant part of his theology. This is the identity that we who have been saved by grace through faith have. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in union with Him, and it is in Him that we have our identity. And that's what the eyes of God see when they see us. Now, certainly there are also people that do not share in this identity, that they have a different identity. But Paul is here speaking, and we will speak to those who have indeed been transformed by the saving grace of God, having been brought into union with Christ and sharing His identity. You see, it's because we have been saved by grace through faith that we are in union with Christ Jesus. And because we are in union with Christ, we share the identity of Christ in the eyes of God. This is who the God that knows us better than we know ourselves, this is how He sees us. He doesn't see us as the student, the first baseman, the salesman, the parent or spouse, or any other label that we would choose to use for ourselves. Our biblical identity is either that of Christ or it is not. We're going to concentrate then on that identity, that of the identity of those who are in Christ, having been saved by grace through faith, those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at three different aspects of this. We're going to look at what our identity really was prior to that point of being saved. We're going to look at what our identity is now as Christians and how that should affect our lives. And we're going to see how that identity affects how we should live our lives and what it will mean for us in the future. Now, when people want to come to some sort of understanding of just who it is that they are, they often start with their past, and that's indeed what we as Christians should do. In order to fully understand our identity now, it's necessary for us to take a look at the past and see who we were before that saving grace of God came and changed our lives. Look with me then at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul tells the Ephesians, and indeed ourselves, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He continues on later to say that we walked in a spirit of the world, that we were sinners as the world. In verse 5 of the particular text that we're going to look at, he again brings this up, having said that those people that he's writing to, indeed us and the Ephesians, were dead in our trespasses. That is who we were. And unfortunately, it's the identity of some of us who may be sitting here today, that we are dead in our trespasses. We were ruled by sin. And as the Bible says, as the wages of sin is death. Our identity was sin and death. We were unable to do anything that was not from a sinful motive. Martin Luther said that at this point in our lives, we were not able not to sin. And Isaiah says that even our righteous deeds were as filthy rags to the Lord. Even those things that we did, which we may have considered good, that the world around us may have considered good, were done from selfish and impure motives. We were so controlled by sin that it was our identity, and death, too, was our identity. There is, though, a second aspect to the identity that we had in the past. That identity, then, for those who would be saved by grace through faith. This identity of the sinner and of death was not the totality of the reality of our identity. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4 of this letter, that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Those who would be saved, God knew and loved before the foundation of the world. We had the beginnings of our identity in Christ prior to our own creation and indeed the creation of this world. While it's not the same as it is now, it could be said that the identity that we shared with Christ at that point was one that existed, if you will,
in a seed form, just waiting to grow in us. So even though we may have acted as if we were in the world and that that was our identity, our Heavenly Father, even then, saw us as being in Christ before He created us. But our past, though, met with a change. There was a point in time in our lives when we no longer trusted in ourselves, when we gave our lives away and we sought to trust only in Christ and in His completed work upon the cross of Calvary. It's that point that we came to faith, and Paul says in verse 5 and then repeats again in verse number 8 that it's for or by grace, through faith, that you have been saved. It's faith that comes from God that has saved us. It's not works. It's not anything, not by going to church regularly, not by praying regularly, being good to others. It is by grace through faith that we have been saved. Not faith and some other thing. Paul doesn't say we were saved by faith and something. It's just faith and faith alone. At this point in our lives, that seed of the union of Christ with Christ that was within us blossomed by the light of the Son of God into full unity that we shared with Him. Paul goes on to say of this point in our lives, in verse 5 he says, that God made us alive together with Christ. He continues in verse 6 and states, that God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To bring us into union with God and with Christ, God made us alive. He raised us from the dead. And He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. God alone did these actions. We didn't do any of it. Now, all three of these verbs, having made us alive, raised us up, and seated us with Christ, in the original text are all in what we call the perfect tense. This perfect tense is used for a past completed action. An action, though, that continues on into the future and has consequences in the future. These actions of God, establishing our unity and therefore our identity in Christ, were completed actions in the past and ones which continue to bear on us even to this day. We were made alive in Christ. We were raised up with Him. And we were seated with Him in the heavenly places. Now, it's easy enough for us to understand that we were made alive and that we were raised up with Christ when He was risen. But having been already seated with Christ in the heavenly places is something that's a little more difficult to understand. But we must remember that our God is an eternal God, and that Christ sits with Him now, and that we who share in unity with Christ too sit with Him now in heaven. I can't help but think about the request of the apostles James and John in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. When they asked Christ, they said, "Lord, when you're seated in glory, can we sit at your right and your left hand?" Jesus' response was that those seats were for those for whom the Father had already prepared a spot. We don't need to ask Jesus that question. Paul has already assured us that we're already there. We are already seated with Christ in glory, as are all the saints who have preceded us and who have found their union and their identity in Christ. Seeing then who it was that we were in the past, this helps us to understand who we are now today and helps us to see what we or how we should be living today. So how does our union with Christ then give us our identity in Christ? How does that affect us today? I think that there are really three very profound ways in which us having union with Christ and being in His identity have a profound bearing on our lives. The first way in which I think Christ affects the area or affects our lives is in the area of works. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not our works that bring us into union with Christ, but it's our union with Christ that naturally gives us to doing good works. God has prepared those works for us to do. And in order for us to be enabled to complete them, He has brought us into union with Christ so that we can go out and do them. Many of us go around thinking that if we only did more good works, if we attended church more regularly, prayed more often, if we went to Sunday school every Sunday, or if we did more things again to help the needy and the poor, then God would love us all the more. All these things are indeed very good for us and things that we should be doing, but they're not going to make God love us anymore. We don't perform works such as these to gain more love and acceptance by God. We have the identity of Christ. When he sees us performing the works, these good works, he sees Christ. So how can he love us anymore? He sees us as Christ, and he loves us as his only begotten Son. How could he possibly love us more? He can't. By the same token, as a form of assurance, if we go and do these good works, yet we fail, maybe because of our own sin, or maybe because of the sin of the world around us, he can't love us any less. He still sees us in the identity of his Son and will not love us any less when we fail. A second way in which being united with Christ affects our present-day lives is in the freedom that we have as Christians. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. Where previously Martin Luther said of us, we were not able not to sin, now we are able not to sin. He states that for the person who has been united with Christ, for the person who has their identity in Christ Jesus, we are now not able to sin. We have the ability to face a sinful world, to be out in the sinful world, and yet not act in a sinful way. We indeed have the opportunity to perform these good works in such a way that they are not as filthy rags before the Lord. A second type of freedom that we now possess as a result of being in union with and having our identity in Christ is the freedom to love God as who he is. Jesus and his Father had a very special relationship, one in which Jesus loved his Father so much that, as Paul said in Philippians, he was willing to empty himself, to come and to serve us, serve those who were dead in their sin, and willing to die for their sake so that they could become in union with him. But because we have this union then, and because we are in identity with Christ, we now have that fellowship with the Father that Christ had. We can go to him in prayer. We can worship and adore him freely and purely as we were created in his image to be able to do. Yet a third way that having our identity in Christ affects us in our lives today is that we as believers should be united as one body, for we all share the same identity. The Christ who lives inside of me, the Christ with whom I am in union, the Christ who is my identity, is the same Christ who indwells all of you who are saved by grace through faith. He is the same Christ that you are in union with, and the same Christ who you find your identity in. How could any Christian then ever believe himself to be any better than any other Christian? Several weeks ago, a national news program ran a segment entitled America's Most Segregated Hour. It dealt with the fact that many Christians of different colors may work together, they may socialize together, but far too few worship the Lord together. Indeed, Sunday morning is often America's most segregated hour. We cannot avoid the fact that racism is like a thorn in the side of our country and indeed in the history of our church. Sadly, in the past, many churches felt that because their congregation was white, that they were better and more loved by God than their neighboring black congregations. This is not only wrong, it's not only sinful, but it's an insult to Christ Jesus himself. The same Christ Jesus who indwells one Christian indwells every other Christian, regardless of color, age, sex, and even denomination. Because of this, it should be the work of every Christian to reconcile himself to all of his Christian brothers and sisters, for we all share the same identity. So we see that having our identity in Christ has affected both our past and it affects our present. The question then becomes, how does being in union with Christ bear on our future? What effect will it have on our lives? It is my belief, then, that the greatest thing that our union with Christ and having our identity in Him provides for us is a sense of assurance. We are in union with Christ, and it is a union which will never and can never be broken. We have been given an identity which cannot and will not ever be changed. Later in this very letter, Paul refers to the union which we have with Christ as being comparable to the union within marriage. Were it not for sin, marriage is permanent, as is our union with Christ. It is likewise permanent. This fact is also inferred by the fact that Paul uses in this text again the perfect tense with the verbs stating that we were made alive and raised up and seated with Christ. They were past actions, bearing and continuing on in the future, designed to continue on in the future without stopping. These actions will have effect for our eternal future. God also made us a promise in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 3, verse 4, he said, "When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed." What he's saying is, when the Christ with whom you are in union, the one who is our life, the one who is our identity, is revealed, then you too can be assured that you who have been saved by grace through faith will be revealed also. This is indeed a wonderful promise and an awesome gift of grace by our Heavenly Father. Thus we have seen that we are in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We also have our identity in Him. And this union has its effects in our past, our present, and in our future. But there's one more thing I'd like to say about this union that we have with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." By the very fact of our union with Christ, we have been made to be into union with God the Father. This union is not one which exists just in word or in a mere legal arrangement, but it is true of our very deepest self. It is who we are. We are forever in union with the completely holy, totally just, merciful, loving, gracious, and sovereign God. He has chosen to unite Himself to us so completely that we are in union with Him from the foundation of the world for all eternity. Our identity, then, is who we are. It defines us. It guides us. It leads us through our lives. Ours is a world where we constantly hear people speaking that they're searching for their true selves, that they're searching out what it was that they were meant to be. Many people find their answers, like I mentioned earlier, in their jobs, or their families, or even in their church. But our identity is not to be found in those places. Our identity is found in the one who came to earth, who died for us, and who was raised for our sake. That's where our identity was. We find our identity in Christ Jesus, who died such that the grace of God the Father could be poured out on us so richly, poured out upon all those who would trust and have faith in Him. This union that we have in Christ should be one that motivates us to serve each other as servants, the way Christ served His disciples and served all the people around Him. It should motivate us to love one another and to forgive each other no matter what someone has done to us. It should motivate us to unite to one another as we have been united to Christ. And it should give us the freedom to love God and to worship God from pure and loving motives. Who are you anyway? You are they who have been saved by grace through faith. You are they that are in union with Christ Jesus. You are they who have your identity in Christ. That is who you are. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the precious gift of Your Word. And we confess to you, Lord, that we are sinners, that we were dead in our transgressions. But, Lord, that you sought us out, that when we wouldn't reach out for you, that you reached out to us and brought us into union with your Son, and that you have given to us the identity of your Son. When you see us, you love us as you did Christ. Lord, that is truly awesome. Lord, I pray that as we go forth, that the fact that we are in union with you would motivate us, that our identity in you would motivate us to serve each other, to love each other, to forgive each other, and to unite to one another as we have with your Son. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, in whom we find our identity, in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.